Welcome to the podcast of the United Church of Bogotá. We are a Bible-based church ministering to the English-speaking community in Bogotá, Colombia. We invite you to join our diverse fellowship as we encounter God in worship and experience the impact of His grace on every part of our lives and in our world. To learn more, please visit our website at ucbogota.org.
Which is that way, one of the most famous streets in Bogota. It won't take long for you to see a homeless person or homeless people walking or sitting, right? We live in a city, and this is a reality in cities, whether that's here in Bogota or in the U.S. or in Europe. It's a reality. And oftentimes, when you walk by someone, a homeless person, our tendency is not to look at that person, right? It's to keep our eyes forward, like we're aware there's someone over there, but it's to keep our eyes forward or to look anywhere else but at that person. Have you noticed this? Why is this the case? Why do we do this? Well, if you've looked at someone in that condition in the eyes, you're immediately going to feel a bit of the pain that that person experiences. You're looking at someone who is suffering, and looking at them in the eyes allows you to enter into their pain for just a little bit and to share with them in their suffering. And this is uncomfortable for us. It's much easier to just avoid this, to just look forward, right? That's what's common. It makes us uncomfortable. Suffering oftentimes makes us uncomfortable. It's hard, it hurts, it's uncomfortable, it's confusing. The question of why do people suffer is a common question. It's a question that we've all heard, and it's probably a question that you've been asked, or that you've asked, right? And with the world we live in, it's easy to ask this question often. Why do we suffer? If you see a homeless person, it's easy to ask that question. Or in our modern age, if you just turn on the TV, it's easy to ask that question. Right? You go to your favorite news channel or you go to your favorite website, you're going to see immense suffering that takes place in this world. Death, destruction, pain. That's what we see. But this question of why do we suffer is not a question that's only relevant now in our age. It's a question that's been relevant for all of human history. What many people think to be the oldest book in the Bible, Job, is a book about suffering. Job is a righteous man who suffers in an extraordinary way. He's confused about his own suffering as a righteous man. His friends are giving him different answers about why he's suffering. Right? At the center of the story is the question, why? Why does man suffer? Where can hope be found in the midst of suffering? Now, while this question of why do people suffer is an important and relevant question, I'm guessing the more relevant question for us this morning is why do I suffer? Why do we suffer? Why do these things happen to my loved ones? And is there hope in my suffering? How can I find it? These are much more personal questions, and they're difficult because our own pain is much more painful than the pain we see out there in the world. And maybe you're not suffering this morning, but these are still important questions to ask because a guarantee in this life is suffering. We will experience pain. If it's not now, it's later. We or our loved ones will experience loneliness, sickness, broken relationships, divorce, and death. It's a guarantee. And you might be thinking, wow, Will, really happy sermon this morning. This is a heavy topic. Right? But to truly find hope in the midst of our suffering, we have to grapple with this reality. We have to grapple with the reality of pain. We have to look suffering in the eyes. We can't hide from it. And the reality of pain is front and center in our story this morning. We see two sisters, Mary and Martha, who have lost their brother. He's died from sickness. And these women are understandably distraught, upset, angry, confused. Their brother, someone who they love deeply, is gone. And I'm sure immediately we can empathize with these sisters. Many of us here have lost loved ones. Many of us know this kind of pain. And even if you haven't experienced the death of a loved one, there are surely other types of pain that you have experienced. And so this is a hard story. But in the midst of the story this morning, we quite possibly see Jesus' greatest response, and maybe the greatest response there is to pain and suffering in this world and in our lives. Jesus here meets the pain and the suffering of this world head on. He doesn't avoid it. He looks at it. And his response to the question of suffering, to the question of pain, I think, can give us great hope in the midst of our own pain and can allow us to suffer with hope and confidence. We will see in this story that Jesus himself is the greatest answer to suffering and pain in our world and in your life. The answer to pain and suffering is not found outside of Jesus in another philosophy or religion. Right? The answer is Jesus himself. He's the answer to the question of suffering in your life. And I hope you'll see that this morning. And so we'll see this truth in three parts. God is using your suffering. Second, God is with you in your suffering. And third, God will end your suffering. So first, God is using your suffering. Second, God is with you in your suffering. And third, God will end your suffering. So let's look at the first part of our sermon this morning, that God is using your suffering. Give me one sec. We are confronted with a problem in the first part of the story. If you look at the text, and if you heard what Juliana said, we see that Lazarus is ill. He's sick. Now Lazarus, we're told, is the brother of Mary and Martha. And we'll actually hear more about Martha in the next chapter, so maybe you'll hear more about that in the sermon next week. But Jesus finds out about this illness as Mary and Martha send someone to go and tell him. You can imagine the sisters thinking that Jesus is their hope if they want their brother to be healed, right? Jesus has performed so many miracles up to this point. Of course, he can heal their brother. Even more so, if you look at verse 5 in our text, we see that Jesus loved Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. It says that he loved them. So of course, upon hearing this, Jesus is going to head right to Bethany, right? Straight to Bethany to heal Lazarus of his illness. After we read of Jesus' love for them, we would expect the very next verse to say, and Jesus headed straight to Bethany where Lazarus was in order to heal them. Or that Jesus healed him immediately from where he was. Jesus had performed miracles before, being far from someone and healing them from a distance. But verse 6 actually says something very different, maybe a little confusing. It says, "So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was." What? Lazarus is sick, and Jesus loves him, and his response is to wait. How can this be? And if we look just a bit further down, Jesus is interacting with his disciples, and he tells them that Lazarus has died. And so, thus far, we have seen that Jesus finds out that Lazarus is sick, and soon after that Lazarus had died, and at this point in the story, he has not gone to Bethany. He stayed in the same place. It's a bit confusing. Why didn't he go immediately? Mary and Martha, we will see later, are equally confused why Jesus didn't come. If you look at verse 21, which we'll get to in the next section, Martha tells Jesus that if he would have been there, her brother Lazarus wouldn't have died. And so, interestingly, Jesus doesn't go immediately to where Lazarus is after he hears that he's sick. And Jesus actually responds in verse 4 that the purpose of this is the glory of God. The purpose of Lazarus' sickness is the glory of God. And so, what do we make of this strange first part of the story? Lazarus is sick. His sisters want Jesus to come, but Jesus delays 2 days. And then later we find out that Lazarus has died. So what are we to make of this? Well, I think we see two truths here that are difficult for us to wrap our heads around this morning, especially when we're suffering. But these truths are necessary for us when we suffer. The first is that we see that Jesus allows the suffering to take place. He's told that Lazarus is sick, and later, it's evident that Jesus knows he has died. He doesn't immediately go to Lazarus and his sisters. He doesn't drop all that he's doing in this circumstance and run to be with them. He waits 2 days. And then he tells his disciples that they should go with him to see Lazarus, who has now died. And it says in verse 15, he's done this so that they might believe. And I do want to mention here that Jesus does not in any way cause this suffering. God is not responsible for the suffering that takes place in our world, right? Suffering comes from sin that has entered our world. Humanity made that decision to bring sin in the world back in Genesis 3. And so God is not the author of sin and suffering. But what we see here is that he does use it for his own purposes and for his glory. Despite sin's existence, God is still in control. Now, I'm guessing when Jesus delayed, both his disciples and Mary and Martha were confused. Like, even though Jesus was working here and had a greater plan, it was definitely not evident to the disciples and to Lazarus' sisters. God was working through suffering here, but not in a way that they could understand. And so the first truth that we see here is that God has a greater purpose in our suffering. And oftentimes, maybe even most times, we're not going to know what it is. He's doing something here as he allows Lazarus to remain sick and to die. And Lazarus' sisters have no clue what's happening. But the call on our lives as Christians is to rest, even in our suffering, trusting that God is at work. And this is difficult. We might not ever actually see how God is using our suffering, but even then, we are to rest, to trust. Oftentimes, when I experience some kind of suffering, I go through all these hypothetical ways in my head about how God could be using that suffering, right? I can't just sit, like, chill and trust. I have to imagine, like, God's using my suffering in this way. You know, I think when I was a little bit younger in college, I played this hypothetical scenario once where I had gotten sick and I was going to have to go to the hospital. And I remember thinking, maybe God has allowed me to get sick and I'm going to have to go to the hospital because there I'm going to meet my future wife, right? Now, we're good at creating these scenarios in our head, right? God's going to use my suffering for my good, right? My mind creates these hypothetical ways God could use my suffering. It's hard for me, and it's hard for us to rest, to trust in the unknown, to not actually know how something's going to turn out, and still trust that God is at work. Especially when we're suffering in major ways, right? Whether it's death or sickness or broken relationships, maybe you have loved ones who don't know the Lord. Even in the midst of all of this, God's call for us is to trust him. Even when there's much unknown, to trust that he is at work. But how can we do this? Like, how can we actually do this? How are we able to rest and trust in the midst of our pain? Well, the second truth we see in the first part of the story also helps us. What we see here, and this is really important, is that God does not allow the suffering to take place because he doesn't love Lazarus. Right? Because he doesn't love Mary and Martha. We actually see that Jesus loved them profoundly. Again, we see here in verse 5 that this is the case. But the following verse 6 shows us that Jesus let this suffering happen. He let these people he loved sit in the unknown. But even as he allowed them to sit in the unknown, Jesus loved them profoundly. This whole situation and story is actually motivated by Jesus' love, even though Mary and Martha don't get it. And And even if you don't understand how it's possible that Jesus could really love you deeply with the suffering that he's letting you endure, but what allows us to trust and rest as we suffer is that we understand that Jesus loves us profoundly. And this is not an abstract love out there, like, yeah, Jesus loves us. No, Jesus showed his love in going to the cross for you. He showed his love by going to the cross. And so when you suffer, again, this is important, the reason can't be because God doesn't love you. If this was the case, why would he go to the cross? Why would he suffer a horrible death for you? He didn't have to do that, but he did for you. And so these truths that God is in control and that he loves you allow you to trust in the midst of suffering. Ask him to press these truths deep into your heart. It's painful, but we know that God uses suffering to grow us, to help us to know him more deeply, to help us depend less on the world and more on him, to help us to truly trust him with our lives. And true joy in this life is found when we have a deep life, a life of deep trust and communion with God. And oftentimes, as we know, suffering is the only way to get to that place, to get to that place where you have that. And so as you suffer, meditate on these truths that God is in control and that he loves you deeply. But there's still plenty more in this passage that brings us hope and comfort in our suffering. Let's go to the second part of the sermon, that God is with you in your suffering. Now, as we continue our story, we see that Jesus and his disciples head to Bethany, the place where Lazarus is buried. And upon arriving, Jesus interacts with both sisters, both with Mary and with Martha. And if you look at the story, they tell him the exact same thing. It's really interesting. In verse 21, Martha speaks to him, and in verse 32, Mary does. And they both say the same thing. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. And of course, we can see ourselves in these sisters. Who hasn't, in the midst of suffering, asked God, why? Why, God, have you allowed this? Maybe you're suffering right now, and you're asking God, why? And I want to first point out, Jesus doesn't say to either of the sisters, don't ask that question. Right? He doesn't say that. God is okay with your questions. He's big enough to handle them. If God created the universe, I think he could handle your questions. And if you read the Psalms, it's his people asking him continually, why, God? Why? But looking back at the story, even though the sisters have said the same thing to Jesus, Jesus responds to them in different ways. Martha says, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. And Jesus responds with truth. He says that Lazarus will rise again, and that Jesus, that he himself, is the resurrection and the life. He gives her words of hope. But his response to Mary is much different. Remember, it's the same question. And it's this response to Mary that I want to focus on. Again, Mary says to Jesus in verse 32, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. I want us to see ourselves in Mary here, asking God why. And Jesus' response is profound. It says in verse 33 that when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, where have you laid him? They said, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. Jesus wept. The God of the universe who spoke creation into existence with a word here is overwhelmed by the suffering of his friend. Let this truth sink in deep. Jesus is troubled and weeps because of the suffering. And it's interesting. Jesus knew that this would happen, right? Remember, he knew that Lazarus was sick and that he died. And spoiler alert, he knows that he's going to raise him from the dead in just a few moments. But Jesus is overwhelmed here. The point of weeping because of the suffering he sees. He looks at Mary in the eyes. He sees her pain. And he doesn't say, Mary, stop crying. I'm going to raise Lazarus from the dead here in just a second. No, he weeps with her. Jesus weeps with those he loves. He sees what sin has done to the world. He sees the suffering and brokenness that's come because of sin, and he weeps. And this is another reason why we can have hope in the midst of our suffering. Just as Jesus weeps with Mary in the midst of her suffering, he weeps with you. We have a God who knows our frame. He understands us. Jesus was fully human. We read in Hebrews that he was tempted as we are tempted, yet with no sin. He lost loved ones. He was abandoned and betrayed by those close to him. At the hour of his death, his friends left him. He was mocked, beaten, and killed in a horrific way on the cross. Jesus knows what it is to suffer. He knows what it is to lose things and people that he loves. He knows what it's like to be betrayed, to be alone. And so when you suffer, when you experience the pain of the world, Jesus weeps with you. He gets it. He knows. And so today, I'm sure many of us need to be reminded of this truth, that Jesus is near to us in the midst of our suffering. He gets what you're going through. Are you experiencing sickness? He weeps with you. Are you experiencing profound brokenness in your family? He weeps with you. Are you suffering the death of a loved one? He weeps with you. Do you feel alone and lonely? He weeps with you. And I think the story is comforting for us as we suffer, but it's also instructive for us for how we're to care for others in our lives as they suffer. I mentioned earlier that to Martha, Jesus responded with truth back in verse 21, right? But to Mary, Jesus' response is to weep. His response is tears. In suffering, we often need both truth and tears from those around us. We all tend to one or the other. Right? It's generally easier for us to either share truth or to share tears with someone who's suffering. But it's hard for us to do both. Which is more natural for you? In this story, we see that there are appropriate and necessary times for both truth and tears. Sometimes what someone needs is for you to share the hope of the gospel with them in the midst of their pain. But sometimes what someone needs is for you to listen and to weep with them. Jesus did both. And as the gospel gets deeper and deeper into our hearts, we will grow in our ability to offer both to those around us. And so we've seen in this part of the story that Jesus weeps with Mary, and he weeps with us in our suffering. But if this is all Jesus does for us, there's something missing. We need more. If all Jesus does in the midst of our suffering is weep with us, he's no greater than any other empathetic human. No, we need him to do something about our suffering. Which leads me to the last part of our sermon. God will end your suffering. And so Jesus was troubled at the suffering he saw, and he wept. And we see some of the Jews responding to this in verse 37, as they say, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying?" You can sense maybe a little bit of sarcasm or doubt in this comment. It's a declaration that Jesus doesn't know what he's doing. Right? Like, I thought this guy healed a blind man, and he couldn't have just healed Lazarus from an illness. He couldn't have just prevented all this suffering from happening. Well, how does Jesus respond? Look with me at verse 38. It says, "Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it." We see here that Jesus was deeply moved. What does this mean? This is one of the ways that it described him before as well, when he wept seeing Mary's suffering. But I want to highlight something. This phrase, deeply moved, can give us the connotation of just emotional, right? Jesus was emotional. And we do see that he is emotional, right? He wept in response to the suffering of Mary. But a better way to understand this phrase and the original word is anger. It's anger. Jesus is angry. He's outraged. If something or someone hurts someone you love deeply, maybe someone hurts your friend, your spouse, or a child? What's your response? What should your response be? Anger, outrage, right? If you're indifferent, there's something wrong. Your love for someone would be questioned if you were indifferent in the face of their suffering. Jesus is angry at death and suffering. What it has done to those he loves, what it has done to his world, what it has done to you. You see, Jesus weeps and is angry over the suffering of Mary. But this emotion points to his anger being not just the suffering of Mary, right? Jesus is experiencing a tremendous amount of emotion and anger. This points to it not just being geared towards his sadness over Mary, but his sadness and anger at the suffering of the world. Jesus is not okay with what has happened to his world. And he looks at the suffering in the eyes. He weeps and he's outraged. He's angry at death. And we know that Jesus is about to interrupt this funeral of Lazarus. Right? He's about to reverse death. But I can imagine at this moment of anger and sadness in Jesus that he's thinking about all the suffering and all the funerals which will take place throughout time, which he won't interrupt, which he won't reverse. He's thinking about you and your suffering, and he's angry. He's angry at the suffering of this world. And so we need a God who weeps with us in our suffering, but we also need a God who's angry enough at what sin has done to this world to do something about it. A God who just weeps with us is not enough. I don't want a God who just weeps, and you don't want a God who just weeps. You need a God who can do something about your suffering, a God who can end it once and for all. And this is what we see here. So Jesus tells Martha to take away the stone, and she's confused and comments about the bad odor. But the stone is taken away, it says, and then Jesus lifts up his eyes and he prays to his Father. And after he prays, the scripture tells us, when he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." And what happens? Lazarus, the dead man, walks out of the tomb. Think about this. A man who was dead for 4 days walks out of the tomb alive. Think of the shock on people's faces. Think of Mary and Martha and their disbelief and their joy. Who is this man who raises dead men from the grave? Now, I said that Jesus does something about our suffering in performing this miracle. He does something about death and suffering of the death and the suffering of the world. How is this the case? How does the raising of Lazarus help put an end to my suffering, put an end to your suffering? Well, we didn't read this section before the sermon, but if you look at your text, the next section in this chapter of John, John 11, details the Jews plotting to put Jesus to death. If you look at verse 53, it says that from that day, the Jews plotted to kill Jesus. Jesus knew that raising Lazarus meant his death sentence. He knew that this kind of miracle would upset the Jews to the point that they would kill him. The only way for Lazarus to rise from the grave was for Jesus to go to the grave. The only way for Lazarus to have life again was for Jesus to taste death. And what we see here is just a sample of what we will see several chapters later. Jesus here in this story substitutes himself for Lazarus. But at the cross, he substitutes himself for you, where he takes your sin and suffering on himself. This was his plan all along. This was Jesus' plan to put death to death, to end our suffering once and for all. This was his plan to go to the cross, to suffer and die in our place. He had to go to the cross. And because of what he has done, your suffering is temporary. Hear that this morning. Your suffering is temporary. It has an expiration date. One day, because of Christ's work on the cross, if you believe in him, your suffering will end. You will dwell with God himself, where there will be no more death or sorrow or crying or pain. And that's how you live forever, perfected with the one your soul truly longs for. Finally, at rest. And this is the hope for Christians, those of us who have put our faith in Christ as our Savior. This is our hope. And if you haven't put your faith in Christ this morning, do it. Believe in the God who became man for you. The one who went to the cross because of his love for you. And so, why can we have hope in the midst of our suffering? This whole story tells us why. Jesus is using your suffering. Jesus is with you in your suffering. And Jesus will end your suffering. But the story points ahead to the ultimate act of love, the ultimate reason we can trust and hope in the midst of our hurt and pain this morning. This story points to the cross. At the cross, we see the most pure expression of love that has ever existed, that Jesus, the God-man, the one who was sinless, went to the cross for you. At the cross, he looked at suffering and death in the eyes. He let it all fall on him for you. And if he did this for you, you can trust him in the unknown this morning, in the uncertainties of whatever you're dealing with. Even though it's hard, you can trust him. The great question of suffering that I mentioned at the beginning, you know, why do we suffer? We've seen here, it's not answered with words. Words will not do. Words can't do justice to the question of suffering. But it is answered in this story we see with a person, the God-man Jesus Christ. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are a God who comes near to us. Lord, that you use our pain and our suffering for good somehow, even though it's hard for us to understand. Lord, we also know that you're a God who's with us, who weeps with us, who understands us. You are fully human, God. But Lord, we also know that we have great hope that one day our suffering will end because of what you've done, because you went to the cross. And so, Lord, I pray that this morning you would give us great hope in the midst of our suffering, in the midst of our pain, and that we would look to Christ. For all these things, in Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to our podcast. If you would like more information or would like to support the ministry of UCB, please visit our website at ucbogota.org.